Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Once again, we're moving on to the next psalm. I don't know how long this will continue, but as the Lord leads. Those last two songs we sang both started with our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you have that hope? Is your hope in the Lord and Him alone for your eternal salvation? So important. God is our hope. Psalm 3 is a psalm about David. David's cry to the Lord. Psalm 1 was sort of a general contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Chapter 2 was telling us about the war of the nations against the Lord and against His anointed. But now chapter 3 is an individualized psalm, a conflict between David and his enemies, where David is crying out to God for deliverance. It says at the very beginning, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, that's not something that just the Bible translators put in your Bible. That's part of the text. In the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1. It tells us what the occasion of this psalm is. Many of the psalms have an occasion, the reason why they were written. David is fleeing from Absalom, his son. What in the world is going on? How did this happen? There's definitely a backstory to this, isn't there? One day, instead of being out with his armies, David was on the roof of his house looking around. Saw a beautiful woman and took her and committed adultery and then worked to have her husband killed. That was Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. And as a result, God's judgment came. Bathsheba gave birth to a child, and then the child got sick and died. David finally confessed his sin. We have the great chapter 51. What a great chapter of confession of sin and forgiveness with God. But God said a judgment comes along with it. And as a result, David's sons also began to do atrocious things. David's son Amnon violated his half-sister Tamar, who just happened to be the sister of Absalom. And so Absalom hated Amnon, his half-brother, took revenge later and killed him, then fled to a foreign country. David grieved over the loss of Amnon. He also grieved over the loss of Absalom, but didn't do anything to bring him back. Till finally, Joab worked it out. Absalom returned, but David wouldn't see him for a couple of years, and then finally, they had some sort of reconciliation, sort of. Never totally healed. And then Absalom, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, began to steal the hearts of the people of Israel. Excuse me, I think that's 2 Samuel. And then after 4 years, Absalom worked himself up and set himself up as king in revolt against David, and David had to flee from the city of Jerusalem. God was humbling David. And David, as a man after God's own heart, humbled himself in response. And we have this psalm. And God did bring deliverance to him, and Absalom died. Psalm 3 is about David crying out for help and God answering him. In the first two verses, we see David's complaint, his lament. Oh, Yahweh. How many? Wait a minute, I thought it was Absalom. It wasn't just Absalom. It was many. He says, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Many oppressors, many tormentors. I mean, this started as a covert rebellion by Absalom, but it escalated into a full-blown public revolt by many, many, many. Absalom was joined by a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel, the Gilonite. David's trusted counselor, the one he said, we went up and we worshiped together and we ate food together, and now he's turned against me. Yes, and following Ahithophel was the army and the young, and many followed after Absalom. You might say, whatever happened to Ahithophel? Why did he join a conspiracy against David when he was David's most trusted advisor? That's why you always have to pay attention, even when you're reading in the genealogies of Scripture, to find answers to things that you might not otherwise realize. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then worked to have Uriah the Hittite put to death, it was very, very upsetting to Ahithophel. You say, why would that be true? Well, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's talking about David's mighty men, the mighty men of David. And in verse 34, one of the mighty men, it says, was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gilo. Say, now who in the world is that? Who in the world is Eliam? Well, in another place, it says that Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. You mean to say Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather? I believe so. That means Uriah the Hittite was Ahithophel's son-in-law. And so David was messing with his family. And apparently Ahithophel became very bitter over this and never did get over it. And when a rebellion started, he joined up. And now you can see here the most trusted advisor giving counsel to Absalom. Let me take a group and we will go, and all we will do is kill David. He didn't care about the army, the rest of the army with David. All he wanted to do was kill David. Well, no wonder there were so many against David. He had offended many. But he had confessed his sin and he had been forgiven, even if not every person was willing to forgive him. But anyways, what were they all saying there at the end of verse 2? There's no salvation for David in God. It wasn't true. The Lord was his salvation because he was a man after God's own heart. And even though he did wrong things, he confessed his sinfulness. And that is a very key thought. And so David was able to say in verses 3 and 4 something very special. But look at this at the end of verse 2. It says, Selah. This is our third chapter of Psalm, and this is the first time we've seen this. It says, Selah. Now, if you've read through your Bible many times, and you've read through the Psalms, you've read through them, you say, ah, Selah, Selah. Oh, yeah. Wonder what that means, Selah. What is that? Selah. Just keep saying, Selah. Okay. 73 times in Psalms it says, Selah. 3 other times in the book of Habakkuk it says, Selah. Now, what does it mean? I'm not sure anybody knows 100% for sure. But we have a good idea. We believe it's a musical notation, means stop and let there be a little musical interlude and be thinking about what was just said, what was just sung. It's a pause. It's a part of the text. We might read it as pause and reflect, meditate on these thoughts. So we need to stop and meditate on it and think about it and say, are there times when it seems that everybody's against us and God doesn't seem to be paying attention? Yes. It's not true. God's always paying attention to us. We're his children. But verses 3 and 4 then bring us David's confidence. But you, don't you love that? But you. Oh Lord, how many but you, oh Lord, oh Yahweh. You are a shield about me. You are my glory. And you are the lifter up of my head. If you need your head lifted up, where is it? You know, you're feeling down, you're probably looking down, and you're thinking down thoughts. And God wants to lift up your head. He wants you to lift up and look to him. You see, if you're looking down, you're not looking up at the Lord. You're looking at your problems. You're looking at your difficulties. You're looking at your troubles. That's very depressing. But when you get your eyes lifted up, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He will be the one who lifts up your head. The Lord is a shield around David. He covers him. He's above him, beneath him. He's all around him. He's within him. He is his defense. Shield is mentioned many times, especially there's at least 14 times it talks about God being a shield in the Psalms. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. We need to be shielded from things, okay? And when God is your shield, you have the best shield possible. Scripture says that we're to take up a shield. It's a shield of faith. It's a shield of trusting in the Lord, that he is around us, being our shield of protection. Proverbs 2:7 says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And he's the one who is the glory and the one who lifts up the head. of David. To glory here could be to honor. He's the one who honors me. He brings me his glory. You know, all glory is God's. The fact that he even shares any with us is just an amazing miracle, right? It's all of his grace. Even as the songwriter wrote, oh, that will be glory for me being in heaven, right? Because we're in the presence of Almighty Glory, the Lord himself. So he's our glory, and he's the one who lifts up our head. He makes us look up from our despondency and to see him and that he is there. Sort of like Elisha's servant going out and looking and saying, oh, woe is us. Look at all the enemies all around us. Well, that's the eyes looking at the world. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see the truth. And his eyes were open, and what did he see? He saw the armies of the Lord surrounding the enemy. And we can say with John in his epistle, greater is he that is in us and with us than he that is in the world. Oh, the Almighty One. Oh, Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You have done this before, and so I cried aloud to the Lord, verse 4, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cried out. I was crying. I cry. I still cry. It speaks of an expression of continued, habitual action. I cried aloud. Loud! Nothing wrong with crying out loud. And he heard. God's listening. He heard. He heard and he answered me from his holy hill. When it says he answered, it's a word for hearing, and it's a word for hearing and answer to prayer. So it means to hear and to answer. God heard and answered at the same time. He answered from his holy hill. Reminds us of Chapter 2, verse 6, Mount Zion, the holy hill, where God's presence was seen in the Shekinah glory cloud. But now, when Jesus came to earth, his presence was in the Son here with us. And now that the Son went back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, always making intercession for us, now he sent his Holy Spirit. The presence of God is in the presence of his Spirit living within us. And we praise God for that. I cried aloud, he answered, Selah, think about that. Have you done that? Time and time again, have you? I love hearing those loud amens. That's wonderful. I'm glad you've cried and the Lord has heard. Praise be to God for that. Well, then we come to verse 5 and 6. What's the result? You know, we talk about, why are you anxious? Why are you worrying? Why are you struggling with these things? When God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which means you can't even understand it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Well, that's what he's experiencing here. He's being chased by his son. He's being chased by the army. Ahithophel's after him, and he's cried out to the Lord. The Lord has heard me. He gives me peace now. You say, what kind of peace does he give him? Look at verse 5 and 6. Here's David's calm. I lay down and slept. Say, of all the times in David's life, this is the time that he couldn't sleep, right? How can you sleep when your son's after you like that? He says, I lay down and slept. I lay down and slept. I wasn't worried about a thing. God's in control. I've delivered everything to him. I lay down and slept. Then I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. No fears robbed him of his sleep. It was a sleep of confidence, not a presumption. He's trusting in the Lord. Now, some of us can't sleep at night. I'm not saying that there's necessarily any sin because we can't sleep at night. Some people are just more night people than morning people, and it's hard to get to sleep. Some people can't stay asleep. They fall asleep, and then they wake up. Then they wake up again. Then they wake up again. Doesn't happen to you? Give it time. Right? But oh, the sweetness of sleep when the Lord gives it to you because he's answered your prayer. And he's given you his peace. Oh, the beauty of it all. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 again. I woke again for the Lord, he sustained me. He's given me everything I need. So verse 6. I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around. I won't be afraid because I'm giving it all to the Lord. I'm trusting in him. He's humbled me, and I humble myself before him and trust in him. By the way, that's a great act of humility, is just to trust in the Lord in the midst of your difficulty, when you can't do anything about it. Someone said, if you trust only when appearances are favorable, that's like when sailing only with the wind or the tide. It's to believe only when we see. But the Christian life is not a walk of sight, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of trust. Even when you can't see. Or as someone once said, don't forget in the darkness what God has told you in the light. God taught you a certain truth. You believe it, you're trusting in it, and then all of a sudden it's being tested. Darkness comes. Whoa, what do I do next? Well, same thing I was supposed to do. Trust in the Lord. Commit it all to him. Wait upon him. He'll work it out. You ever had a real trying, difficult time in your life, and you said, oh, if I could only get through all of this? Yeah, I've had a few of those. You probably have too. And guess what? As you trust in the Lord, you get through them. Then you look back and say, what was I worried about? God took care of everything. Yes. He says, I'll not be afraid of many thousands who set themselves against me. I'm trusting in the Lord. And then he cries out one more time in verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's again crying, save me, O my God. I'm not sure exactly why he's crying this again, except sometimes we forget, don't we? And sometimes we have to cry again to the Lord and commit everything anew to him. Arise, O Lord. You haven't answered yet. Arise, O Lord, save me. This is what you do. I trust in you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now that's a statement of confidence. That just means that salvation comes from the Lord. He's the only source of it. He is the only Savior there is. In Psalm 37, verse 39, it says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. In Psalm 62, 7, it says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. In Isaiah 43, 11, God says, I am the Lord. And besides me, there's no Savior. You need saving? You need delivering? You need help? Here I am. Two chapters later, Isaiah 45, 21. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none besides me. You need a Savior? Go to Jesus. Jesus is God. Hosea 13, 4. You know no God by me, but me, and beside me there is no Savior. And one of the most remarkable of all, the prophet Jonah, in the belly of the great fish, in Jonah 2:9 proclaimed, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And he was delivered out of the mouth of that great fish. And then it says, Selah. Stop and think about what's going on here. How do you respond to the trials and difficulties in your life? Do you fret? Do you worry? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? And all God's people said, yes, at times. That's when we look to Him. That's what David did. Are you a man or a woman, a young person after God's own heart like David was? That in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulties, you look to Him. You lift it all up to Him. You know, so often the trials and difficulties we face are because we haven't been looking up. And God's trying to get our attention again. Not always, but oftentimes. He's our deliverer. He's our salvation. He's the only one. He's the only one who can deliver us. Listen to this reminder from Psalm 37. This is another Psalm of David. He says, starting in verse 1, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they'll soon fade like the grass, wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Stop fretting. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of our God. Trust in the Lord. One of the most well-known proverbs is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, make Him known, and He will direct your paths. You face a difficult situation. A trial has come your way. What am I going to do? Oh, I got to think. Maybe I ought to do this. Or maybe this would be better. Or that. What shall I do? Or I think I'll try this. Well, until you trusted in the Lord, you're doing all the wrong things. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. You know, if you trust in the Lord, you cry out to Him for wisdom and understanding. He'll give you true understanding. You see, our problem is that we don't understand why God brings the trials into our lives. We think He's trying to kill all of our joy. Not letting us have our own way. Listen, God does not want you to have your own way. You know why, don't you? Because there's a way that seems wise to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death and destruction. God doesn't want you to go that way. Think of the foolish prophet Balaam. God kept trying to stop him with an angel. He couldn't see the angel, the donkey did. God almost killed him. He's going the wrong direction. You know, God wants to put stops in our ways, not to kill us, but to keep us from going the wrong way. How many times in my life have I wanted to go the wrong way? and even forced myself to go the wrong way and get too far the wrong way. You know, if you go the wrong way, it takes a long time to go back the other way. Right? It was back in the mid-1960s, our family went on a trip to visit Niagara Falls. That was beautiful. Wow. The thundering water coming over. Beautiful. We had a wonderful day. After the day was over, we drove about 20 miles heading home toward Michigan, stayed for the night in the motel, got up the next morning to continue our trip home. My dad's driving, and all of a sudden we realize, hey, we're almost back to the falls. I think we'll go in the wrong direction here. Guess what? We lost a lot of time. Okay. Are you losing a lot of time in your life because you're trying to kick against the goad, so to speak? You're trying to have your own way when God's trying to stop you because he's got a better way? David had to recognize what was going on in his life and to humble himself and submit himself totally to God. And that's what we have to do every day. We have to learn to recognize that God is trying to teach us something special every day. He's humbling us so that we will humble ourselves before him and learn what he wants us to learn. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Submission to our Heavenly Father, no matter what he brings into our life. Trusting in him. This is what we must do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of David learning just to cry out to you and to trust in you in the midst of the most difficult situation. And you gave him peace, and your blessing was upon him. We say thank you, Lord, for teaching us from his life. Oh, what a blessing you are to us, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.